Anybody ever tell you to grow up? Not this morning. Growth is a funny thing, isn't it? It's an interesting word that has several meanings. I was looking it up in the dictionary, and it's no wonder we may be confused a little bit about it. One of them is the process of increasing in physical size. I don't know if you ever measured your kids. You got the door frame. You're measuring them. My kids used to cheat. They would stand on their tippy toes so that they can make it look like they'd grown taller than they had. Sometimes we would cheat on them and tell them they got shorter, and they'd cry, and it was funny. So, and so you can measure them that way. I don't know if you've ever been around junior high boys very much, but I was a youth director for about 17 years, and I don't know if there's ever was a more awkward age than junior high boys. And it's confusing for them, especially once they get to junior high and the girls start growing and they don't. I don't know if you've ever seen us. That's eighth grade, ninth grade, you know. All of a sudden, the girls are like a foot taller than the boys, and the boys are interested in them, and they're like looking down on them like, I'd need a man. And their voice hasn't changed, and they're like, I am a man. It's pretty hilarious, and they're confused, and it's funny. And I don't remember that long ago, but I remember watching these kids, and then all of a sudden, something happens between that seventh, eighth, ninth grade year, and then boys just shoot way up in the air. Next thing you know, they're a foot taller than the girls. And some of them girls are, man, I should have treated him better. Man, that's just crazy. And then you got some of the young men that they hit puberty at like eight. And they're in the fifth grade baseball league with a full beard and all that kind of stuff. And you kind of like, but then they never get any bigger. And then finally the other kids pass them up and they amount to really nothing. So this whole growth thing, is just kind of funny. It's just funny how it works. The second one is a process of increasing in amount or value, maybe like your portfolio or your bank account. I mean, everybody likes to see that grow, don't they? Then the next one's a tumor. Or an abnormal formation. That's pretty self-explanatory. When someone says, hey, I've got a growth, what's the first thing that people usually say? Is it benign or malignant? Scary, isn't it? I've got a growth. And then the last one is the process of developing or maturing physically, mentally, or spiritually. It's really hard to measure spiritual growth. It's really hard, especially if you're in the middle of going through hell. How do you determine someone's spiritual growth? If someone goes to jail, can they grow spiritually? Sometimes that's what it takes for someone to grow spiritually. And so we look around and we watch people who are floundering around and wonder, how could you ever grow spiritually in the middle of that? Have you ever not read your Bible? It happens all the time throughout the Bible. And frankly, it gives me a lot of encouragement because I feel like I flail around every day. And I'm like, Lord, how could you possibly do something positive in the middle of all this? And the Bible sense of growth just doesn't seem to make sense to me. It usually feels like it takes way too long. Does that ever happen for you? When is this ever going to stop, Lord? Or it seems like he gets there way too late. It's like, Lord, where were you? I needed this money yesterday. It's like he's not paying attention. It's like, God, I'm crying out to you. Where are you in the middle of all this? What is going on? And our assumption tends to be that if God is involved, it shouldn't take very long or be very messy. That's just not life. Life is messy. You know what we tend to do? Run from it. You know what God does? He runs to it. And he's saying, I want you to run to it and keep going. Don't ever stop. Because when we stop, we can never get a message out of the mess. We can never get the testimony out of the test. I mean, we always want the message without the mess, testimony without the test, and it doesn't happen that way. No matter how many times I cry to God and scream out to him, it's not fair, he doesn't care. Feels like it. It feels like he doesn't care. And he's sitting there going, I am doing something in the middle of this that you have no idea and that you can't see right now. You cannot see it right now, but on the other side of this is something of very much valuable and something you need. And I can't see it because of the pain and because of all the things that's happening in the middle of my life. That's why we need each other. That person can come from the outside and go, here's what I see. I know you can't see this right now. But here's what I see on the other side and what God's doing and shaping in you. And we need to hear that from each other instead of kicking each other when we're down. We need to go, God's doing something in this refining process. It's funny how fire is. People want to watch things burn. We love watching things burn, unless it's our property. You know, I mean, but you notice, I mean, we have all these fires over there, and they're telling me, get out of here. You got to be careful. It's coming your way, James. And our neighbors, and we were sitting there, and they're like, be careful. You guys need to get ready to evacuate. Because it smelled like somebody was cooking mesquite steaks in my house. Smoke. And was like, oh my gosh, what happens if it gets my, do I have enough insurance? Do I have all this? Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? But you know what I did? I had to drive around and see the fire. That's the fire that might kill my house. It's so cool, though. It's so amazing. I want to be warmed by the fire, but I don't want it to burn me. Well, let me tell you something. The fire of Christ and the refining fire is going to burn you. And it hurts. But on the other side of that is something very valuable and pure that you could never get unless you went through that. I want to show you something in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read the first six verses. And then we'll have a little talk about that. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as long as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Talk about bursting onto the scene. Elijah just comes bursting onto the scene. It's the first time that he's mentioned in the Bible. And every other prophet, they have this introduction, if you will, where there's, whose son is he? What tribe does he come from? Do you have your patents of nobility? All that kind of stuff. And they're trying to prove, who are you? What right do you have to do all these things in the name of the Lord? And he comes in and he looks at the king and he says, hey, king, the king of Israel, Ahab. And he says, hey, there ain't going to be no rain unless I tell you. I wonder, did he visit Lano? Has anybody seen Elijah around here lately? Because we need to tell him we need some more rain. We need some more rain around here. So he comes on to the, it's almost like he's this spirit or like he's this, some kind of an angel or something that he appears from nowhere. And I thought maybe he was. And then I kept reading in my Bible in James 5:17 says, Elijah was a human being even as we are. But I thought about how cool would it be if I just went to your house and say, listen, you ain't getting no rain until I tell you you can. Especially if the guy's really huge and big and powerful. And I go on and say, hey, mister, you ain't getting any rain until I say so. What do you think of that? Well, he's the king. He's not only the king, he's the worst king that has ever been in history. Of course, someone says. 1 Kings 16:30-31, I'm going to tell you, I didn't make that up. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel. Ooh, we've heard of her. I know some of those Jezebels, I think. Shut up, James Ryan. But he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He's the king of Israel. He's supposed to only be worshiping God, and he has all these people worshiping Baal. And he tells the king of Israel, you aren't going to get any rain until I say so. Well, it's no wonder he had to hide. He went into hiding. He says, you got to go by this brook, and here's what's going to happen. You are going to get room service from the ravens. How cool is that? Ravens bringing you bread and meat every day, twice a day. I can't get anybody to do that. I need you to bring me some bread and meat twice a day. I got water, don't worry about it. You just bring it to me. I can't even imagine a raven flying in. Hey, here's your meat. And here's your bread. That's cool. Do it again, Lord. Well, you'll see it tonight. And then day after day, month after month, and there's this no rain. Why is there no rain? Have you ever asked that? God, why is there no rain? And in this case, it's because they have been doing evil things. They're worshiping Baal, and they're doing things like divination, and God has had enough of it. And he's going, I'm going to show you who the real God is. I think he's still doing it today. I want to show you who the real God is. And I'm thinking, man, I'm so glad we don't have to worry about this idol worship and divination. And don't you know that I read in my Bible somewhere else that it ruined my thoughts again? In 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, rebellion is like the son of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Well, crud, I can't get away from sin no matter what I do. I've never worshiped an idol. Have you ever been rebellious? Not today. I mean, what about have I ever been arrogant? And he equates those things to divination and idolatry. There's nothing that we're exempt from here. Nothing. He's talking to Saul, the very first king that they all wanted a king. He says, okay, but they're going to serve you. They're going to take your kids and you're going to have to be serving him. They said, fine, do it. Then Saul messes up basically right at the beginning of being the king. And he says, I'm taking the kingdom from you. And this was what he was saying that Saul was, rebellious and arrogant. And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, here he goes hiding by a brook. They're bringing him food. What did he do all day? You ever have alone time? I guarantee you if I said, hey, for the next 2 minutes, we're just going to be silent. You have any idea how long that is? Of us sitting here staring at each other? It's awkward. It's weird. You ever had alone time in the morning with God? It's rough sometimes. And here he is, month after month, sitting there with God. We don't know what's going on. He's having some major, major, major alone time. And I couldn't help but wonder, I wonder if God was preparing him for something during that time. Well, if you read your Bible, you can say, duh. Because, I mean, he is preparing him for some crazy, amazing things that are coming up for him to do. So let's look at 7 through 12. With that in mind. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die. That's some kind of a drought, isn't it? No rain, no rain, no rain, to the point where this widow and her son are going to die. And here he walks in and he says, could you give me some water? She says, sure. And would you give me some bread? She said, I don't have any, and I'm making the last little loaf of bread for me and my son, and we're going to die. We're going to die. We have nothing left. And so the brook dried up, duh, because there's no rain. It's kind of product of what he said was going to happen. I'm calling for no rain. The brook dries up. Are we not living in backwards land? God told him to do this, And then he provides through the ravens. And then he says, then the brook dries up and he's going, I don't got any water. So now he says, now you go to a Gentile country, not Israel anymore. Go to the neighboring country, the hated Gentiles, and you're going to meet a woman there that I have directed a widow to feed you. When I read that, I went, you must not have told her, God. You forgot to tell her that you directed her to provide for him. I mean, it's pretty crazy how all this stuff seems to be working here. What are they going to do? Make me a loaf of bread, please. But I don't have anything left. And this is going to be really, really, really bad. Imagine that, a woman and her child being so far gone that this is going to be their last meal before they die. And then a prophet comes in and says, give me something to eat. I don't have anything. Let's read on and see what happens. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Don't be afraid. That's all the way through the Bible. It feels like that God puts us in situations that we should be afraid and then says, don't be afraid because I'm with you. Then he says, make me one first. I'm going to make one for you before I make it for my son, trusting that this magical bag of flour is going to continue to produce and this magical flask of oil is going to continue to produce. What would you do if that was you and your son? Hey, holy man, make it yourself. How lazy are you? Make your own bread. But what does she do? She trusts, and she does it anyway. Let me tell you something. Until we trust God, we never see miracles. Until we trust God, we never, ever get the benefit of knowing what it's like to have him move on our behalf. Because there's some things that just feel like there is no way we're going to make this. And God says, if you don't trust me, you're right. We're not. You can keep doing it on your own. And you can keep doing it on your own. And I was trying to picture her going in and trying to make that bread. She makes one loaf. She goes, whoa, I made it. Okay, we're going to die now because we're supposed to give it to the man. But I remember he said, keep pouring it out. She dumps a little bit more out. Whoa! I'm pretty sure it was empty. And there was more. Let's do it with the oil. Do it again. Later that evening. We need more bread. I got this. You should see this jar. It's amazing. It just keeps it coming. And keeps providing. But it started with her believing and doing what the man of God said. See, God gives for the purpose. He doesn't give for the purpose of hoarding. He gives for the purpose of us giving back. I mean, can you imagine her sitting there going, you know, I'm going to dump this extra stuff into another jar, and it's going to be awesome, and I'll have plenty that way. But instead, she has to trust every time she goes to pour it out, she has to trust in him. And every time she goes to do it, guess what happens? She trusts a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. So now things definitely have to get better, right? They have to. This is the word of the Lord. It has to get better. Well, don't read your Bible. It's disappointing. Verse 17 and 18. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? I've done everything you've asked me to do. Everything you've asked me to do. And my son is dead. What kind of God are you? Think about that for a second. God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Why is it getting worse? Did you come to remind me of my sin and punish me? I read a book not too long ago by a woman in this room. She wrote this book called Killing Snakes. And I read this book and I'm reading it and I'm thinking, this is depressing. This is a terrible book. And I'm reading it and it gets worse. And I'm like, finally, God's going to step in and save the day. And it gets worse. Oh my Lord, she's not going to make it. And I read it some more and some more and some more. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And it's like, Lord, how much can this lady take? I can't take it. I'm just reading it. And finally, there's this breakthrough when everything looks like it's all gone and everything looks like it's dead. God brings some life to it. And it's amazing. And that person continues to minister to people out of that brokenness and what God did out of that stuff and continues to encourage people and pray for people. And I promise you, if you ever, you don't even have to ask for the prayer, she'll just pray for you anyway. So if you get around her, be careful. You'll just get prayed for. I'm one of them. You want prayer, James? Nope, here you go, James. Lord, I just asked that you, oh my gosh, wow. And I just got blessed. It's amazing. And yet here we go, having this backwards mentality happening. I just wonder, God, what are you doing? And I just made this comment to God. I just said, you just seem to be in the habit of letting people die. How could you? Then you think about how he let his own son die. How he lets a lot of things in our lives die. Because that's what brings life. Unless something dies and the seeds fall to the ground, nothing can grow. There's a lot of things in my life that need to die, and he's killing off in my life. And unfortunately, I actually prayed for it. Isn't that terrible? God's doing what I asked him to do, but not the way that I asked him to do it. I told somebody the other day, I should have been more specific. This is terrible. This is terrible. Why wasn't I more specific? And so how do we see God? Are we constantly seeing God as somebody who is ever looking at our sin and trying to punish us for what we've done in our lives? The answer is no. That's not who God is. But he'll do something through it, and he'll produce something in you that you could never thought was possible had he not brought you to the place where you find yourself. And there is something greater on the other side. There is something greater, and it takes faith to get there. It takes faith. Verse 19, Elijah says, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." I mean, I was thinking about, why did he choose that method? He takes the son up into his room and lays on the boy three times. What happened to CPR? I mean, I'm thinking, why did you do it that way? There's so many different ways you could have done it. I'm thinking about how Jesus, when he healed the blind man, he spits in the mud, puts it on his eye. The guy didn't know he was doing that. He's blind. The people around him are like, "Ew, what are you doing, Jesus? That's gross." He makes a little mud pie out of his spit and puts it on the guy's eyes and says, "Go wash that off. You'll be able to see." Well, if you put a spit mud pie in my eye, I wouldn't be able to see anything. And God says, "Here's the way I want you to do it, because I want you to do it the way I ask you to do it." That's all I can see about that is why, maybe that's why Jesus told Elijah to do it that way. And so Elijah himself, this great prophet, is questioning God. "Did you do this to this woman? Who's been helping us? Is this who you are, God? That you allow people to die? They've been helping us," and there's really no really direct answer. It's not like God spoke from heaven and said, "Yeah, it's me. Don't worry about it. Lay on top of the boy three times, and it's going to be okay." Could you do that if that was the directions God gave you? There's a dead kid in the parking lot. I got this. Can you imagine going out there and laying on top of the boy? Maybe that's why he did it in private. Laying on top of the boy. God, return his life to him. Gets up, starts praying again. There's nothing still. Oh, I got to do it again. God, restore this boy's life to him. Nothing. Oh, the third time's going to be it. And then he does it the third time. And in verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. He was just as excited. Your son's alive. I can't believe it. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. The healing led to something. The healing led to something. She says, now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord is the truth. You would have thought that the never-ending flour and oil would have done that. But it takes her son to die, and then the prophet bring him back for her to say, now I know that you're a man of God and that the Lord has, his words are true. It's almost like God will do anything for us to believe in him. I'm pretty sure that he's already done everything to prove his love for us. And yet I keep going, God, show me something. Show me something. And he's like, look in the book of John. Look in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you're going to see that I've done everything to show you that I love you. I'm like, yep, but something real. Something real in my life that's tangible. Like $500,000 in my account. That's what I need to let you know, to let me know that you love me. You hear my voice, Lord. He's going, oh, James, come on. I did everything that I could ever do through my son to prove that I love you. So let's look at the progression or maybe regression of this story. Elijah gets a word from the Lord for King Ahab that causes Elijah to have to hide. And then there's a huge drought in the land for 3.5 years. You think our droughts are bad? 3.5 years. So then he's alone for a long time and then he runs out of water. That's when you're like, thanks, God. Awesome. Now I don't have any water. He moves him among the Gentiles to stay with a widow and her son who are eating their last meal to die. Then God provides miraculously and her son dies anyway. We just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And then there's a more miraculous event that brings the boy back to life. And the result is belief. Now I know he is the only God. There is none other than him. There's none like him. I think with this kind of what seems to be backwards gospel and this kind of a thinking, it's no wonder that people are confused, skeptical, and even afraid of Christianity. When you're honest about Christianity, when Jesus was honest to his disciples about what they were going to have to go through, a lot of them left him. But we keep pushing this, let me watch my language, terrible, terrible theology that if we serve God, things will go easy. And this prosperity gospel that everything's going to be okay and things will just miraculously be fine as long as we claim God as our own. And it just never happens that way. And Jesus comes around to his disciples. A bunch of them were there and he goes, if you want to follow me, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I'm out. You got me with that. You got me. That's creepy. I'm out of here. And the rest of the disciples, he says, do you guys want to leave too? And Peter goes, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has life. I've tried everything else. And I know that you're the only one that fills this void in my heart. You're the only one that does something for me that nothing else could do. I'm staying with you for the rest of my life. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people and I hear this comment. It doesn't work. I've tried. Talking about God. I've tried God. It got worse. It didn't get better. That's because you stopped. That's because you didn't keep going. That's because you couldn't keep pushing through. I had one person where I heard they were just struggling with something. I can't tell you what it was, but they were struggling with a sin. And he looked at me and just tears pouring down. I tried to pray it away. I tried to pray it away and it wouldn't go away. So he gave up. He just gave up. It's kind of like the meds on TV. You ever seen those sites? The side effects? Oh my gosh. Side effects will kill you before the disease does. They read them right there. They tell you this could happen if you take this medicine, or this could happen if you take this medicine. I don't even want to mention what some of them are because it's disgusting. You'll have stuff that happens, but boy, if you take it and it works, it's great for you. That should be a Christianity commercial. Side effects are terrible, but I promise you God will take care of you. The cure is worse than the disease, but the cure for sin is not. The only thing that is Jesus. And he's already done all the work. He's done all the work. He just says, all you have to do is just accept it. I'm going to bring the band up as I close this out. This growth, it's a process. Growing is a process. It always has been, and it always will be. But we want the quick fix, don't we? So many people sit in my office, and they want me to pray a prayer over them, and their circumstances will change. But very, very, very few people want to put in the work that it requires to get there. When God says in Romans 12 that you get transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is not some miraculous potion that happens and boom, you've got it. When I pray for certain things to happen in my life, I think that God's just going to give me some magic fairy dust, sprinkle it on me, and all of a sudden I'm going to have it. And he goes, no, I'm going to give you opportunities to have it. And we're going to work this out in your life, and you're going to see what I can do through you and through all of this. And even in your brokenness, I can use that in people's lives, and you're going to see something amazing that you could have never seen before had I not drug you through all the junk. I think David, how do you think he even came up with that psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because he walked through it. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He was in the middle of hell when he wrote that. He was scared. He was running for his life physically. They were trying to kill him. Do I believe that God is good and that he's a loving father and he's committed to my well-being? That's a real question. Do I believe that God is good and as a loving father, he's committed to my well-being? That surrendering my life to him will fill that void in me. And through the process of growth, the deepest joy and fulfillment that I can know will be mine this side of heaven. Do I believe that? Even in the midst of going through the valley of the shadow of death, do I believe that? I've tried a lot of different ways to get to God. A lot of ways that left me empty and wanting. And I remember sitting in an old church one day and saying, God, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. I've tried all these things. And some of them were fun, but it constantly left me wanting. It constantly left me needing something, and it's missing in my life. And all I can tell you is God sat with me that day. And he said, this is who I really am. And it changed my life. It changed my life. And I had zero clue what the process was going to be once I accepted him into my life. Sometimes it's been brutal. At the same time, something finally filled that hole in my heart that no one else or nothing else that I tried could. Nothing else could. The process is humbling and painful, but it's necessary and it's successful 100% of the time. So please, please, please don't give up. There's always purpose in what God is doing, even when death is involved. Romans 10:9. We're going to end with this. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes, it's that simple. It is that simple. And if you have a friend that's struggling, there's the verse. Don't send them to me. It's right there. It's right there. You can know Christ by doing that. And let me tell you something else. That's when they're going to need you the most, because then there's a contract signed out on their life and yours after that by Satan himself, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And we need each other to make it through this life into the next one. We need each other. Keep praying for each other. Keep building one another up. Keep doing it. We need it. We need each other. So if you want to know Jesus, that's how you do it. And at the end of this, if you want some prayer, there's going to be people up here that will be praying for you. I'm one of them. I will be right up here. We'll love to be praying with you. I'm going to pray for us right now as I close it out. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us just the way we are, not as we should be. We will never, ever be good enough. But even in the worst areas of our life, it says that you died for us anyway. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe that no matter what circumstances are going on in this world or in our lives, that you are not in it. That you are doing something and you can take anything and make it for the good for those that love you. So Lord, as we continue on this faith journey, remind us, please, that we're never alone. And Lord, may we be your hands and feet to a lost world, and especially to our lost brothers, that are struggling brothers and sisters who are wondering where you are in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. We love you, and we're going to trust you more today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with us for our last song.